Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and give them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give to you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once, the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught.
Thank you very much, Matilda. This past week, we needed to get our AC unit fixed, the air conditioning unit in our main room. And of course, at a time like this in Hong Kong, it is not a good time to be without AC. So we're grateful. Workmen were scheduled to come. The Sifu were going to come middle of the week. But I don't know if you ever have this experience. Whenever we get people to come and do work in our place, I find myself getting really awkward. Partly because my Chinese isn't very good. These are all Cantonese speakers. They look at me, they assume I can speak Chinese to them, and then there I am. I start sentences, and then I can't finish them. And so there's just miscommunication everywhere. It's very awkward. But the other reason I find it awkward is that I never know quite what to do with myself. So, you know, I'm working from home that morning. I let them in. I show them where the issue is. And then what do you do next? See, the instinct is that I should help, right? Yeah, I should do something to be part of this. I should do something to assist. But obviously, they don't want me to help. They know what they're doing. I would just make things worse. And so I just end up standing awkwardly in the corner watching them. And because I can't speak Chinese very well, I don't really know how to explain that I'm going to leave. So I just sort of slowly, awkwardly edge out the room. It's because it's clear, my role there is that I have no role. I have no part to play in what they are doing. My role is an observer, and my role is a bystander. Now, obviously, not a very big deal in that kind of context, but what about the Christian life? Now, what about when it comes to the Christian life? You see, throughout Mark's gospel so far, we have seen that Mark is showing us who Jesus is. That's what he puts front and center. Jesus is God's chosen king. He is God's king who has come to establish God's kingdom. He has come on a mission to gather for himself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. What's our part in that? See, if that is who Jesus is, what does it look like to follow Jesus? Well, incredibly, what we find in our passage this morning is that Jesus, that Jesus, calls his followers to be part of the mission. Jesus calls his followers to be part of the mission. See, as I said, throughout Mark's gospel so far, we have been seeing who Jesus is. But as he shows us that, he also gives us little glimpses into this community that he's building as he gathers people to himself. And he gives us little glimpses into what it looks like to follow Jesus. And what we find is that we, even we, get a part to play in his big mission. Now, of course, when it comes to the salvation that Jesus is bringing to the world, what Jesus achieves through his death and resurrection, we have no part to play in that. That is all him. Christians will say, it is all of grace. It's what God has done for us. But when it comes to the sharing of that good news, that good news about Jesus Christ going to the ends of the earth, well, what we find is that we get a role to play. We get the part to play in that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at how this unfolds in our passage. And what we're going to start by thinking about is the privilege of being part of the mission. That God would use people like you and me to further his purposes in the world. It is a privilege that we get to be part of this. But of course, it is also a real challenge. Maybe you'll pick that up as we read our passage just now. The dominant tone here, the thing that gets repeated throughout is rejection, is opposition. You see, giving yourself to this mission, it isn't easy. It comes with a challenge. And so as you look at both the privilege and the challenge of being part of this mission, we'll finish by looking at the encouragement for this mission. Now, where do we find the encouragement to give ourselves to this if it comes with such a challenge? And of course, that will center on who Jesus is. It all comes down to who he is and what he does. That's where we're going. That's where we'll land. But to begin with then, let's start by looking at the privilege of being part of this mission. See, right in the middle of our passage, that's verse 7 to 13, we see that Jesus' disciples, they get to be part of Jesus' mission. Now, we'll come back to the opening of our passage later, but to begin with verse 7, you see how Jesus sends his people out. Verse 7, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. The idea here is that he sends them out as official representatives. They would go out and they would represent none other than Jesus himself. Now, the idea for this really has been baked in from the beginning. If you think back to when he called his first disciples back in chapter 1, you'll read here, 1 verse 17, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Baked in right from the beginning, that pattern. He calls them to follow him. They belong to him now. They are his people now. And he is going to send them out. They're going to join him in his mission, fish for people. We saw it in chapter 1. We see it also in chapter 3. Here he gathers the 12 for the first time. He appointed 12. Why? That they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Again, you see that pattern. To be with him, they're going to be his people, his followers. He's gathering them to himself and to send them out. Well, what we find in our passage is that beginning to happen. He now sends them out. And as he does that, they end up doing and saying things just like Jesus did. Now, come back to verse 7. He gives them authority over impure spirits. Well, we've seen over the past few weeks, that is exactly what Jesus had. Verse 12, if you skip down to there, they went out and preached that people should repent, turn back to the one true King. Of course, that's what Jesus did, remember? He preached, repent and believe. Verse 13 as well, they drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. That's what Jesus did. In other words, these disciples, these 12, they had the great honor of representing Jesus himself as they went out on mission. They had the privilege of continuing his ministry, extending his mission. You see it in these parallels between what they do and what Jesus did. You see it in the instructions as well. Verse 8, Jesus gives them these instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. I mean, this really here is a textbook definition of packing light. One of those things where, you know, you speak to anyone. Most people like to think of themselves as those who pack light. And then you turn up on a trip and they've got everything with them, right? Why? Well, because when we travel, it might be for holiday. You want to be comfortable. You want all the things that make you comfortable. Well, these guys, they were not on holiday. They were not going on vacation. They were going on mission. It's clear that Jesus is calling them to be part of his mission. And you see it actually in verse 10 as well. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. The idea here is that they would go where people were receiving this message of Jesus. And so if they find that reception, they should stay there. They shouldn't keep their eyes out on a slightly better option, a more comfortable accommodation. No, they are on mission. And incredibly, Jesus really does use them. Verse 14, we get the beginning of a mission report from their trip. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Jesus' name became well known. Jesus becomes well known in that region. The news about Jesus spreads. It actually goes out. How? Through them. Through these 12. And who were these 12? Well, if you were here last week, you'll remember just two chapters ago, these were the 12 who were in the boat with Jesus and questioned whether or not he would even care to save them. These were the 12 where at the end of that same instant, Jesus rebukes them for not having faith in him. These are 12 you find that are utterly unimpressive by world standards, their background, their pedigree. These are 12 that throughout Mark's gospel fail Jesus again and again and again. These are the 12 who by the end of Mark's gospel will have all abandoned Jesus. And yet these are the 12 that Jesus works through here in this little mission trip. This is a little preview here. They get a role to play. It's just the beginning here. But of course, after his death and resurrection, they will go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls his followers to be part of the mission. Jesus calls even these feeble followers to be part of the mission. And it is no different now. It's no different now. Now, of course, we're not the same as the 12. Hopefully, none of us here would raise our hand and claim to be one of the 12 apostles. And yet, even though these instructions here, they are specific to them. All the details here are actually located in time and space. And yet, the pattern here, the pattern is the same for all who follow Jesus. You think of that second song we sung, We Declare. It draws on a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's one verse from it. But you, us, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What Peter does, he takes this language that describes God's people. He applies it to Christian believers. And he shows us that we have been called with a purpose. We have a purpose. We get it also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a verse that's very dear to us here. Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Incredibly, we, friends, get to represent him. in this world. And that is true for all of us here if we are followers of Jesus Christ. See, there's a show that we used to watch called The Floor is Lava. And it is, I'll put a little screenshot on this. It is basically a Netflix version of the childhood game. You remember the game where you need to try to get from one end of the room to the other, climbing on furniture. So you had to get to the other end without touching the floor. Why? Because the floor is lava, right? You get the idea. It's a great game, not a great show. I'll be honest. If you're busy, don't make time for this. But we enjoyed watching it. It's simple. There's nothing quite like watching people fall into fake lava. It's simple but effective. But the thing is, when we watch this, what we would be thinking about is, well, who would be on our team? They come in on teams of three, trying to get to the other end as quickly as possible. And so we'd assemble. We'd kind of go through our mental list of all our friends. Who would make a good team? And of course, we choose all the most impressive people that we know, the ones with the most upper body strength, the ones who are most flexible and agile, who could jump the furthest. And of course, we would never make it onto that team. Now, we knew full well that we would be terrible at this. Because when you assemble a team like that, you pick your best. That's the same in any context, right? You assemble a cabinet, you hire new staff, you even have a sports team. You look through their skills and you pick only the best. And those who don't make the cut, well, they can go home. Not so here. Not so here. Friends, perhaps you are here this morning and you feel utterly unimpressive. Not as eloquent as other people that are articulating the good news about Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here and you feel that you are not as well educated and trained in understanding how the Bible fits together, how to engage with people's questions. Perhaps you find that you struggle in the workplace as you want to share Jesus there, but you struggle in that context. Perhaps you find that you just struggle in general at work, just trying to survive and get through the week. For others, you don't even feel like you're on the front line. You're not even out there in the world making a difference. You feel like you're stuck at home, maybe struggling even to find work, stuck at home with little kids. Friends, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are part of this mission. You have the privilege of being part of this mission. See, Jesus continues his mission now as the good news about him spreads across the globe. And he does that even through people like you and me. Friends, do you want to see Jesus' name made known where you are? I wonder where God has placed you in this season of life, who he's placed in your orbit during this time. Do you want to see Jesus' name made known? Well, it may well be that even in some small way, it is through you that he will make his name known. It is a privilege. Jesus calls his followers to be part of the mission. It is a privilege that all of us get to be a part of. But of course, it does come with a challenge. We said at the beginning that the dominant tone throughout this passage, the thing that gets repeated, is rejection and opposition. And so we need to see what the challenge is that comes with this. See, as Jesus sends his disciples out on this mission, they will experience something of what Jesus experienced. So you come back to the start of our passage in verse 1, and we get to see Jesus return home. And we see the reaction that he receives to his ministry. See, in verse 2, they take notice of him. Now, there were many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom he's been given? The remarkable things he's doing. He caught their attention. But they could not bring themselves to recognize him for who he was. See, when they looked at Jesus, who did they see? Verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? It's possible that some of this language, it was derogatory. But at the very least, it shows smells of familiarity. He's the local boy. Think of when you visit extended family and relatives. Maybe the relatives you only see every few years. And every time you see them, what do they say? Wow, you're so big now. I still remember when you were so small. I still remember when you cried every time you lost a game. And you're like, yes, that's right. I was a baby once, but I'm not that anymore. See, when they look at you, they can only see your little past. And it's kind of a bit like that here, except the stakes are so much higher. You see here at the end of verse 3, they took offense at him. They took offense at him. The Greek word here is where we get our word scandalized from. It's a strong response. They looked at Jesus, but they had an utter refusal to take him seriously. They took offense at him. See, what did Jesus teach them? He was teaching them here. Presumably, he was teaching the same message he teaches throughout. Summarized for us back in chapter 1. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is the king. He's bringing God's kingdom. And so he was calling people to turn back. More than just knowing things about him. It's that fundamental reorientation of their lives, turning back to him. That's the response. But that is not at all the response they give here. They took offense at him. Verse 4, they refused to give him honor that was due to him. Verse 5, we read he could not do any miracles, not because he was just now incapable of doing anything, but because they weren't willing to receive him in faith. You see that final line in verse 6, he was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus was amazed, but not for the right reasons. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Friends, just as an aside, we get a really important lesson here. Familiarity is not the same as faith. Do not confuse familiarity with Jesus with faith in Jesus. See, it's simply knowing about Jesus, having a Christian background, being in a Christian environment, even being able to articulate lots of things about who Jesus is and what he did. Friends, by itself, that is not the same as putting your faith and trust in him. Here in his hometown, they were totally familiar with Jesus. But we see here that they totally rejected him. Familiarity is not the same as faith. But the point for us here is this. The disciples, well, the disciples would experience something of what Jesus experienced. Let's get down to verse 11. We left this out earlier. As Jesus prepares his disciples, as he gives them instructions, verse 11, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They too would preach the same message as Jesus. They were continuing his ministry, extending the mission. But they too, just like Jesus, would face rejection. That not everyone would respond positively. Not everyone would receive the good news about Jesus. And Jesus prepares his followers for that. He doesn't want them to have the false expectations that everyone will welcome them with open arms. No, he wants them to be ready for the challenge that comes being part of this mission. They would experience something of what Jesus experienced. They would experience something of what John experienced. John the Baptist. See, in verse 14, we saw that report of this mission trip. A word spreads, it reaches everyone. People start questioning, oh, who is this Jesus? A word reaches Herod, and he thinks back to John the Baptist. And then we get this long, what seems like a long interruption before the end of the report. You see, verse 30, if you come down with me, this is actually the end of this report. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And so in the middle, you get this long, what feels like an aside. It feels like going off track. Now, what's this little thing about John the Baptist and Herod? What it does is, well, it's a flashback. And what it does here is it shows us what the disciples could expect. This is how one commentator explains it. This stuff in the middle, it helps us understand the stuff that comes around. And so this little episode, it helps us understand the report that the disciples had. And he says this, it foreshadows the suffering that comes to God's messengers. As they went out as part of this mission, they would experience something of what John the Baptist experienced. And so let's see what happened to John the Baptist. You see, John also preached repentance. And remember chapter 1, he preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We see it here as well, verse 17. And the flashback begins. Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested. He had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now, the family tree here was slightly complicated. You see here that Herodias was the wife of John's brother Philip. He was still alive, and so it wasn't lawful for him to take her as his wife. Actually, background sources show that Herodias was even the daughter of one of John's other brothers. So you see how complicated this family tree is. And John confronts him. John says, "You can't do this. It's not right." He calls him to repent. He urges him to repent. And what does it do? Well, it lands him in prison. As John plays his part in his mission, he faces rejection. Now, to begin with, he's kept safe. Verse 19, Herodias nursed a grudge against John, wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. You see, for Herod, it was strange. He saw that there was something to what John preached. There was something to this guy. I've got to keep him around. He wanted to keep him in the vicinity. He wanted to keep him there. He still wanted to listen to him. He was, you might say, interested in what he had to say. So he kept him around. But then, of course, everything unravels. It's Herod's birthday, we read. He puts on a great banquet. All the important people are there. All the powerful people are there. And after Herodias' daughter wows him with her dance, Herod, he tries to impress everyone. Verse 22, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." He promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." If you're here in January, it sounds a lot like King Xerxes, doesn't it? Back from Esther. He says, "Ask me anything." And the party comes crashing down. See, the request comes back. Verse 25, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter right now." The verse that follows, I think, is really revealing. Verse 26, "The king, Herod, was greatly distressed. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her." Herod, he liked John. That's why he was disturbed. He saw something in his preaching. He wanted to keep him around. He liked to listen to him. He wanted him there. Oh, but when push came to shove, well, he sentenced him to death, even though he knew he was innocent. See, as Herod saved face before the crowd, John the Baptist's head was served on a platter. Now again, as an aside, Herod's story here, it stands as a warning. Earlier, we saw how familiarity is not the same as faith. Here, I think we see that interest is not the same as faith. Actually, if you're here last week, we saw all these great examples of people coming in faith. Well, here we see all these counterexamples. Interest alone is not the same as faith. You could have great interest in the things of Jesus without actually putting your faith and trust in him. Friends, if I might say, it might be that you're here this morning, you keep coming along, and you find yourself interested in Jesus Christ. You really are. You enjoy listening to things about him, learning about him. But friends, let me urge you, don't fall into the trap of thinking that you can just have a bit of Jesus somewhere in your life. It's more fundamental than that. We saw that earlier. It's a call to repentance and faith. It stands as a warning here, but again, remember what this flashback is doing in our passage. It's sandwiched within this report from the disciples. It's showing us what the disciples could expect. As John played his part in his mission, he faced real opposition. And the disciples would experience something of what John experienced here. Really, this is a challenge for all who follow Jesus. Of course, in our context, chances are we aren't facing the prospect of death like John the Baptist was. Of course, we know many brothers and sisters across the world who are. We should pray for them. But even if we aren't in danger of physical harm, on the social level, the challenge is real. as we hold on to this good news about Jesus Christ, as we hold out this news about Jesus Christ, that challenge is real. When people start to see that it isn't just something that's nice for you, but something that demands a response from every single person, opposition rears its head. When it's no longer just one option amongst many, something that's nice to dabble in, but rather something that demands repentance and faith, opposition rears its head. You think of the ridicule that you could experience at work. How could you be so arrogant as to hold to something like this? You think of being at school or a university, at friendship circles, they close you off. How could you be so backwards as to follow someone like that? You think even the cold shoulder you can experience within a family. How could you be so reckless as to give your life to something like this? The challenge is there. I'm sure each of us will have our own stories to share of our experience of this. In just two chapters' time, Jesus will put it like this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. See, friends, Jesus Christ, he calls his followers to be part of the mission. But giving yourself to this mission, it isn't easy. It is a privilege, but it comes with a real challenge. And so as we draw to a close, where do we find the encouragement to give ourselves to this? Where do we find the encouragement to give ourselves to this mission we've been called to? Well, we said at the beginning, this passage, it does show us a little bit of what it looks like to follow Jesus. But really, the heart of it is it shows us who Jesus is. It shows us what he's done. See, Jesus, it shows us the path that Jesus walked. See, he does not call us anywhere that he himself is not willing to go, that he himself has not already gone. And we saw a little bit of that already in that the first part of our chapter, right? Jesus, the rejection that Jesus experienced. But we also see it in what John experienced. Because what happened to John points us, displays for us, pictures for us what happened to Jesus. You remember John the Baptist, he stands as a forerunner to Jesus Christ. He prepared the way for him. He pointed the way to him. And here we see just how true that was. See, Jesus too was plotted against by his opponents who waited for an opportune time to take him. Jesus too was arrested, handed over to his enemies. Jesus too suffered under a political leader who was swayed by social pressure. Jesus too was sentenced to death, even though he was declared absolutely innocent. Jesus too had his body taken down by his disciples and laid in the tomb. Friends, this is critical for us to see. What we have here in John the Baptist, it isn't just an example of what might happen to followers of Jesus when they give themselves to the sake of his mission, for the sake of his name. No, what we have here is a picture of what did happen to Jesus Christ when he gave himself for his mission, for us, for our salvation. Even though we've spent our whole lives trying to push him away, even though left to our own devices, our hearts are hard towards him. We are unrepentant. And yet he gave everything for us. So that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have our sins forgiven. We have life eternal. This is the only reason we can be his followers in the first place. That's the good news we share. It's the good news we celebrate. It's the good news we'll remember at communion. Friends, this Jesus, it is this Jesus who calls his followers to be part of the mission. And it is when you see what he gave for us, that is when we will find the encouragement to give ourselves to what he's called us to. That is when we will find the resources to persevere in praying for opportunities. That's when we'll find the encouragement to persevere in looking for opportunities. That's where we'll find the strength to persevere in taking opportunities. Because we know that Jesus, who gave everything for us, he is the one who calls his followers to be part of this mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we open up your word, you do not just show us a little glimpse of what our life looks like as followers of Jesus, but fundamentally, you show us Jesus and what he has done for us. Father, we thank you for his sacrifice in our place, that we can know you as our Heavenly Father, that we can have life with you that will last for all eternity. And we thank you that then we have this great privilege of being ambassadors in this world, holding out this good news that others might come to know Jesus for themselves. And so we pray that by the power of your Spirit, we would fix our eyes on Jesus. And we pray that you would do that now as we take communion together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.